And I think the meeting reminds us in a number of ways that time is always with us, always moving forward. And certainly it is seems a little unusual that the timing should be quite like it is this morning, that I should be here on my birthday to speak to a group of people that also have birthdays regularly once a year, and really no exceptions. And the important thing is not how many we've had. The important thing is what is our standing with the Lord. And I would just admit to you that I'm not at all sure that my maturity and my knowledge of Christ coincides with the number of birthdays I've had. And I would say this, that it's my earnest desire that as long as the Lord gives me life, that I could continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And seems to me it's always a temptation, perhaps a tendency, that we sort of plateau as Christians. And we perhaps lose sight of our sense of need, that our sojourn needs to be a growing experience. The message this morning has been probably conditioned partly by several factors. And as I think in terms of message preparation, I think it can happen in several ways. And one way in which it happens is simply our study of the Word, and a message emerges from that study. And I suppose that I would consider perhaps ideal. But it's also true that sometimes circumstances are such that we begin to think in those terms and to seek a message from the Word. You see, the Word is always pertinent and relevant to circumstances when we allow it to be. And there are several things that have influenced the thinking and the preparation this morning. And one is our recent celebration of the 50th anniversary of this church. And that, along with other things, the birthdays are a fresh reminder that time is moving on. We're a day closer to our eternal destiny than we were yesterday. And as a congregation, we have many things to thank the Lord for, and we've been trying to do that, and remembering the good things that are thankworthy that the Lord has done for us. But it's good for us to remember that it's not because we're so worthy or that we have done everything so well that the Lord has blessed us. I think it is good for us to remember that the Lord blesses us in spite of our imperfections and our failures. And we should never come to the place where we feel, how do I say this? On the one hand, we are grateful that people can go out from this place and be useful servants in other places and perhaps in other circles. But we should never get used to the idea that it's all right for people to leave us and to have a and to make to go in a path that somehow seems to make the clear teaching of Scripture optional and somehow subject to man's conclusions. And that's always a danger. And so let's try, by the Lord's help, to keep our foundation markers in place and allow that to direct us. The other thing that has certainly influenced my thinking is the fact that there have been a number of funerals in recent past. We remember that, of course, the fresh reminder this morning, and we think, well, Mandy Yoder has lived a good long life. And to suddenly get the news that she has gone on at age 92 is not surprising. But think back to Malon Wagler's sojourn with us. And he enjoyed a lot of good, useful years, and then languished quite some time in a situation, in a condition that was far different than the former Malon Wagler we had known. But the time came when he was released from his earthly tent, and the real person goes on to live forever at its destination. And more recently, we got word that one of Mary's schoolmates in her childhood, and then were in the youth group together, and they were fast friends, and she was 80 years old, and she had been living a normal life, I'm going to say, as we think of normal. She was functional, and suddenly she had a heart attack, and she died within a day or so after the heart attack. This was Barbara Miller from Missouri, and she was an aunt to some local fellows that we would have known, would know, like Burton and Paul and Ez Miller, and also to the late Joe Miller. Well, as we were leaving the for that funeral, we got word that Sister Nella had passed on. This, again, was a little different situation, but it, what I'm saying is this marks the passing of time and the certainty of death, the uncertainty of life. But Sister Nella had lived an active life, had reached the age of 88, and was in something of a diminishing mode as far as her capabilities were concerned. And so the family had to decide now, what do we do? Do we prolong her earthly existence with artificial means, or do we take away the artificial life support so that she can go on? I'm sure it was not a decision that was made lightly, but it was a kind of decision that is characteristic of things that we sometimes need to face. And so the story continues. And then, of course, also had the word from Kelowna that my brother-in-law, Henry Zook, who was, and by the way, Sister Barbara was 80 years old, but Henry Zook, my brother-in-law, knew he had heart trouble, and he considered his situation to be very uncertain, and he and an Amish friend had sort of compared notes, and they just wondered which one of them would go first. This was Amos T. Miller, who's a first cousin to the Alvin Yoder children here, and it ended up that they died within 24 hours of each other. But the way that Henry died was seems to us a little unusual. He was still able to go to church and to live a fairly normal life as far as those things were concerned, but he could not exert himself very much. It wasn't safe. And so he was sitting in his chair and had dozed off, and Esther was doing some other things, and she went to the basement for something and returned, noticed that his posture was just like it was when she left. And so she checked his pulse, and he was gone. Well, why do I repeat all this? It's just simply to underscore the fact that this is a journey. And our manner of, we didn't choose the time to be born, and we don't choose the time of our termination and our exit. And we don't have to be old to die, but, of course, it does ultimately amount to, I mean, it does ultimately we arrive at that place. And so we can be reminded this morning that the person may be ever so famous or ever so useful and influential, he's on a journey, and I think of it as compared to a slow-moving conveyor belt. And it moves so slowly we can't detect the movement by just looking at it, but it moves nonetheless, always moving in one direction. It never stops, it never reverses itself. And for some people, they arrive at the psalmist's description of 70 or 80 years or even more, but always moving. And some people are taken off that belt at relatively young ages. And so this morning, if we need a text verse, let's think of our text verse in terms of Psalm 90 and verse 12. And I'm assuming that we could pretty much repeat that verse. We probably know it by heart. But It is simply this, that so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And it's one of those verses that I find I have some preference for the German rendering. So lehre uns bedenken, dass wir sterben müssen, auf dass wir klug werden. And so we'll come back to some more of that a little later. But for now, let us look. You know, I think it's helpful for one who prepares a message and helpful for others who listen if we sort of we arrive at a title. And I struggled a bit with what should be the proper title for this message. And there were three ideas that kind of came to the surface. And one of them was the journey. Another one was time. A third one was transition. And I think any of them would be more or less pertinent. But I sort of chose the latter, transition, which simply means there is movement and there is change. And, of course, there is culmination. There is all of that. Well, as we consider this psalm, I was aware, of course, this is a psalm of Moses, not a psalm of David. And I think the language is a bit different than would be had David written it. But Moses, I think, I'm not sure when I should read the psalm, but I'm going to make a few comments, and I'll read it somewhere along the line. But Moses, I think, is sort of backing off and trying to take the long look and look at the big picture. And he's saying that God was pre-existent. God was from everlasting to everlasting. He was God before there was creation. Can we imagine that? Our finite minds have a little trouble, I think, grasping some of those things. But that's what he says. And he says it is not something, God is not one who is somehow able to be functional with certain generations. But he is one who is not only from eternity past to eternity future, but he is saying that he has... he uses the term generation. What is it? Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Verse 1 is what I really want. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We do well to remember that the Lord is not peculiar, is not unique to our generation or the time in which we live. The Lord, who is from eternity past to eternity future, he's very interested in our generation, but it would be wrong to assume that our generation has peculiar or unique access to God. And so I think that should help us. Well, anyhow, he also talks about a number of things here. I want to... Well... I make notes, and sometimes I lose track of my notes, more or less. I was going to just highlight a few things here throughout this psalm. One of the things that this psalm gives recognition to is the thing of time. I think it's good for us to just back off and sort of evaluate and to notice some of the interesting things about time. You know, time is something that is always with us. And we relate to it in some ways always. We do sing the hymn sometimes, "The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." So time is a parenthesis between two eternities, and we are in that time. It is not something that always has been or always will be, but it is peculiar and necessary for our human existence. And it's interesting that we have clocks in this place, and the people facing this way can see a clock, and I can see one back there too. So that means that we are more or less time conscious as far as our services are concerned. And so we either come to church on time or come a little late. And it's really better that we are 10 minutes early than 2 minutes late. And I don't think it's a strong characteristic of this church to be ahead of time. And I would just admit that Mary and I have very little excuse for being late. We don't have farm chores to do. We don't have children to get ready. Sometimes we struggle a little bit to get here as early as we should. But time is important, and it's really no disgrace. It's probably to our credit to be punctual rather than to be careless concerning those things. Well, you know, we either go to bed when it's time or we don't, but usually the next morning it's important that we get going, perhaps to school, perhaps to our work. You know, time is so very much a part of how we operate. There are still some clocks that tick and they strike, which mark the passing of time a little differently than these silent clocks do. But this is interesting, that it used to be that our timepieces were, you know, they weren't necessarily really accurate. And now these modern clocks are right on the second accurate, generally speaking. And I'm not sure how much it has helped us to be on time. I think we try to do well, and I want to commend us for that, and let's be willing to want to improve. Even the birth of infant, of babies, is very carefully recorded, the date of birth. And if you have, would happen to have a name as common as David Miller or Mary Miller, that can become an important identity factor throughout your lifetime. You go to the doctor's office, well, what's your date of birth? And that is something that they consider important. Time is so interesting. Wouldn't it be interesting to just kind of hold a little of it in our hand to examine it more closely? Or perhaps take a block of time and gift wrap it and give it to your best friend. Couldn't a lot of us use an extra half hour or hour someday, or perhaps even an extra day? Well, the point I'm making is simply this, that time is not in our hands to give away. It is a gift from God. And it is part of God's grace and generosity. I'm reminded of the verse in 1 Peter 4:10, I want to say. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And it seems to me that time is one of those gifts with which there comes an obligation of stewardship. And we can reach out to one another and bless one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. And truly it is, God's grace is manifold. Well, the psalmist, of course, as already referred to, uses numbers. It says a person's life is from 70 to 80 years. He said, if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. There again, I like the German a little better, where it says, Wenn's kechlich gewesen ist, ist mir in Arbeit gewesen. Es fährt schnell dahin, als fliehen wir davon. In other words, we're soon cut off and we fly away. But if it's been valuable, if it's been precious, it's been accompanied by diligent and sometimes tiresome effort. This is the way I would read the German. Well, I'm going to be reading now the psalm itself and be making some additional comments. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. When it is past, or as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our ways, all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days when thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherewith we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and the glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, one of the things that is apparent here is the way that our lives are compared to the eternal God and the generations that come and go. And he describes this, says that our life is as a sleep, or as a watch in the night, or as grass that groweth up and is cut down and withereth. And James addresses the same subject in these words. It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then passeth away. And I think, brethren and sisters, this morning, it's important that we remember the sojourn here is extremely brief. And time didn't go very fast for me until I was about 16 years old. And from that time on, it has seemed like increased in speed all along the way. So I look back over the years and say, God has been good. Some time ago, when I was at Farmer's Market, Pam Wilson, who was one of the vendors there, said, Well, David, how are you doing? And I said, Well, I have a lot to be thankful for. But I said, every day is a gift. She said, I agree with you. And she's not an old woman. She's probably middle-aged. She said, I have worked in the medical profession enough to know how true that is. Every day is a gift. Human life is daily. And it's that way anywhere along the line. Well, one of the things that this psalmist... I used to read this psalm, and there's some verses I didn't want to read very much because it didn't quite blend in with my concept of who God is. And those verses are still there. I have more recently pondered those verses. What are the words that I could be referring to? Essentially, two words that are repeated, and the words are wrath and anger. Why should they be in there? Isn't our God a God of grace and plenteous in mercy? Yes. There are several things come to mind remember that Moses wrote this, and Moses had some very true-to-life experiences with human nature. And maybe he remembered the time that he, in his haste and impatience, smote a rock when he was to speak to it, and there were consequences. He made a bad choice. And it's good for us to remember that we have freedom of choice, but we don't have freedom to evade the consequences of wrong choices. And I'm not sure how much this may have influenced him, but he was leading a people that were very difficult to lead many times. And they complained and they complained and they complained. Now finally said, well, that's enough. The Lord said, that's enough. You're not going to get to enter the promised land. In fact, at one place he offered to destroy them and Moses interceded for them. But there is this side of God that sort of weighs in on the other side of his grace and his mercy and his generosity. And the psalmist here calls it anger and wrath. And so I think we do well to try to understand this terminology. He, verse 14 says, it points to the advantage, will satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. He's saying by implication that it's much better for a young person to become a Christian than to postpone it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, it's a tremendous blessing to have a youth group who is serious about their relationship with the Lord. I want to commend you for that. And I'm sure that without the youth, this church would have no future. It is likewise true that youth are part of the ongoing. It's part of the transition. It is. There's never been a youth group that inherited a situation of their own making. It is always something that already was when they appeared on the scene. And so I believe it's God's ideal that young people and older people can blend together, work together, and keep the lines of communication open. And that can make for us a, make for God, I want to say, a stable unit, and that has good potential for not only the present, but the future. We need to go on to other things. But the thing that he is saying here is that we need to remember that the journey is brief, the days are numbered, and as the German says so pointedly, Lehre uns bedenken, dass wir sterben müssen, auf dass wir klug werden. Well, so without letting that be a weight that hinders us, let it be an encouragement that motivates us to make good decisions and to walk closely with him. I appreciated the opening this morning. And really one way of saying it is the way to assure our presence with Christ in eternity is to follow him in life. Well, we want to look a little bit at this verse itself, you know, a text out of context, and this is an old cliche, becomes a pretext. And so when I say that teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, without context is not good study, not good exposition. But wisdom. Do we understand what wisdom is? Do we understand what it isn't? Wisdom. Well, it's not intelligence, and it's not knowledge. And one definition has come to me recently. I think wisdom is a right response to truth. Another definition that's been around a good while is that wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And we're living in a national climate that exalts a lot the academic excellence of our institutions of learning. And I'm not against formal training in its proper place, but unless formal training is subject to the truth of God's word, it's going to lead us in wrong directions. Had a letter recently, and just for your interest, Mark Gingrich from Plain City sent me the letter, and it was written by Ken Ham of the Creation Museum. And he was giving a report of an unusual day, August the 7th of 09. They had 2,200 and some visitors at the Creation Museum. What was unusual about it, there were 285 of those who didn't come to support the idea of creation, but there were atheists and agnostics who came to discredit and to find fault, and so on and so forth. Ken Ham took the view, well, this is really unusual that this number of atheists and agnostics should come to a museum and hear a gospel message when they wouldn't consider going to church. Of course, they were still antagonistic, and they were, you know, they didn't come for a good cause. We don't know what the Lord will do with that exposure. But isn't it strange that these intellectuals are so distraught about a God who doesn't exist, about a creation that never happened? Strange. Isn't it interesting that the agnostics, the Darwinists, don't want to debate the creationists, because the debates in recent times have not come out in their favor? Now, it's good for us to know who our Creator is and to have a close relationship with Him. It's good for us to be sensitive to those currents who would distract us or lead us in other directions, you know. And I don't claim to be very scientifically inclined, but I think the things we really need to know about our origin and about our future are relatively easy to understand. And I think it's important to realize it's not reserved for people who are unusually talented. It's reserved for people who respond to the truth with honest hearts, which means that we acknowledge that we are sinful. We need to repent, and we need to turn from our own way and to follow the Lord. It's that simple. Well, let's look a little bit more at wisdom. I have some notes here. If I do better to refer to it than try to ad lib, I think. The Bible has a good bit to say about wisdom. And I have jotted down some references to wisdom. The Lord said, and it's recorded in several different places, both in Matthew and in Luke, but I won't give the exact reference, said simply, wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, if we are wise, it's reflected in the way we walk. And that would be somewhat in line with what Lowell was telling us this morning. In other words, what we say we believe is one thing, but it's best expressed then in our lives, and God forbid that our lives should say something different than what we believe. Jesus said, wisdom is justified of her children. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. God doesn't look to the intellectual centers for information. In fact, the conclusions, yeah, let's get this straight, that the conclusions that are essentially intellectually centered are wide of the mark as far as God is concerned. He says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And that is a quote from one of the Corinthian letters. I'd have to look which one it is. I guess I didn't write that down. In him, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is from Colossians 2:3. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, and a number of other things, easy to be entreated. Wisdom from above is not infected with the virus of individualism and self-will. People who have wisdom from above generally are easy to get along with. It doesn't mean they don't have opinions, but it means their opinions don't become a hindrance to the good relationships, simply because it is divine wisdom. Wisdom does not emphasize exotic experiences. Now, I'm sure I've mentioned this before in some way or other, but think of Peter and John with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Talk about a mountaintop experience. This would be it, wouldn't it? But when Peter refers to this, he downplays its significance. He brings it up only to say that we're authentic. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the mystery of Christ. But we beheld his glory. We heard his voice. He didn't say, now you should feel disadvantaged if you haven't had an experience like that. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You do well that you take heed thereunto, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and so on. And so let's be encouraged this morning that the message that we hold in our hands, that we have access to, is not something that's so exotic that it's difficult for us to relate to. It is simply our invitation to make an honest response to the truth of God's word. That's wisdom. This morning, I've already referred to the fact that we've experienced a number of funerals, heard of several others out-of-state funerals, but I want to refer to something a little different in closing, just simply to remind us that life is uncertain and that eternity is certain, death is certain. About the time, almost exactly the same time, we got message of Henry Zook's passing. This came to my attention, and this is a testimony of a 27-year-old man, I guess it is, whose obituary is coming out in the next Calvary Messenger. And the family requests that this testimony be shared with the readers of Calvary Messenger. And the man's name is Matthew Paul Miller. I didn't know him. I didn't know his father. I knew his grandfather, who was a minister, and his uncle, one of his uncles, is also a minister that I have a casual acquaintance with. But here's his testimony. He knew he had heart trouble, and he'd have liked to have lived. He was, in fact, engaged to be married. And I think they put the marriage kind of on hold, not knowing for sure what would happen. But here's what he says. My heart goes out to people who don't know God as their Father. What a deep, hopeless pit that is. Hallelujah. He has set me free. there lies my advantage over most people with heart failure. I have no fear of what will happen after death, or if some morning I am gone from this vale of tears, I've gone home. For once I'm there, and once I'm there, I will never have pain again. I will never dread sickness or death, for I will live in perfect health throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Heaven will never end. Oh, but what about the many whose spiritual heart condition will forever bar them from the gates of glory? Surely I must work undauntingly to further God's kingdom as he gives me strength and opportunity. That must be why he allowed me to have heart failure. God has a work for me to accomplish. And he says just a few additional sentences. Why bring something like this up? Well, it's reality. And I think we could play just a bit on the idea of heart problems. This was a physical problem, but it would be far more serious for us to have spiritual heart problems. And God wants our attention, and he wants it to be serious attention, but it should not be just up here. It should be a commitment of a life. It should be a heart commitment. And one of the things I didn't point out from the psalm is that God is able to see into the secret places of our heart, and he knows if there's secret sin there. Let's this morning be sure that our spiritual heart is in good shape. There's one other incident that I had hoped to comment on a bit, and I realize that Sister Glenda has taught school for quite a few years away from home, and there's quite a story that she has shared, and it goes something like this, that one of her students, 16 years old, had come from a a background very unlikely to produce Christians. Just to say a little bit about it, her mother, this girl's mother now, was abandoned by her mother when the girl was age 12. And so she was turned out on the street. What chance would she have had? At age 18, she was the unwed mother of four children. And she had somehow let one of these children go because she just didn't feel like she could take care of them. A woman who wanted to do right but had serious disadvantages. Well, this one that she let go ended up in a Mennonite community and was actually Glenda's student for 1 year. And she had become a Christian. And she was so concerned about her mother's salvation. And she just prayed very fervently that her mother could become a Christian. And the mother had needs, but she was doing the best she could. And I know this story is poorly told, but I'm just hitting a few high spots. Well, school was coming up again. And the mother was still living in Detroit. And there'd been some contact. But one day, this girl and several of her schoolmates, just before school started, they went into a farm pond to swim. And the short story is that she had an inner tube, but for some mysterious reason, she lost contact with her inner tube. And her companion tried to rescue her and couldn't, and she disappeared and she drowned. Well, it seems like a tragic end, and it is in a way. But the combination of circumstances are this, that the mother who had a seeking heart, this was another reason why she wanted to get right with the Lord. She wanted to be with her daughter in eternity. And so what am I saying? Old people will die. Young people can die. It is important that young people and old people are always ready to die. I think that's the burden of Psalm 90. It should be our burden as well. Not only should it be our burden, it's our opportunity to be always ready. Let's kneel as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that the road that leads home is clear. It is Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is here for us, and we desire that we might follow him faithfully in order that we might be with him in eternity, that we might not only have a mental relationship with him, that we have a true heart relationship. We just pray now that you would use your word, use circumstances around us to remind us of things that are eternal, and that you might prioritize our lives and our lives and choices along that line. We thank you that you are able to keep that which you have committed to us. And so we pray that you would bind us together with your love and your grace, and keep us in faithfulness until you come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Depart in peace.